who are here this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Having talked about those great people of faith in Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." He then says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." But then verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." As you press toward heaven, do you ever get tired and weary? Do you ever get discouraged? If you are one who can say, "Well, I don't ever get discouraged," I'd love to shake your hand, because I just don't know of anybody who's able to go through the Christian life and not at times be discouraged. The devil knows that we get discouraged, and he uses things along the way to try to get the best of us so that we'll just fold up tent and go home and just forget all about this stuff. And God knows how we get weary and tired and discouraged, and that's why he spends so much time trying to keep Jesus right out in front of us. And that's what you have here in Hebrews chapter 12. The key to always pressing on is always keeping our eyes upon Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. And so because Jesus, in spite of everything, endured and sat down at the right hand of God, I can too. And so what I want to do in the time that we have this morning is I want to spend a little time this morning talking about the patience of Jesus and helping us to see how we need these areas of patience in our lives as we press on toward heaven. First of all, I want to suggest to you that Jesus had patience when things were postponed. And what I mean by that is there were a lot of times in Jesus' life when he just had to wait on some things. For one, he had to wait in order to give the world a good shepherd. I know that it had to bother Jesus when he looked around at how the leaders of Israel were just intimidating people and abusing people and oppressing people and, I might say, depressing people. They were terrible leaders and rulers. Nobody could be pumped about serving God because all of the life was being drained out of them. In John chapter 9, you may remember the way that Jesus treated that blind man in John chapter 9, how that he gave him his sight, and what a contrast to what the rest of them did with him. Here's a man who on a day like today, you might say, has his eyes open and he can look and he can see green for the first time in his life, and he can see flowers and he can see a beautiful blue sky and clouds. His whole world has been opened up by what Jesus has done for him. And yet the religious rulers could not rejoice in what Jesus had done because he did these things on the Sabbath. And the question is not really, why did you do these things on the Sabbath? What they should have been asking is, how did you do these things on the Sabbath? How did you do it? And they persecuted this man. They even told him, "You were completely born in your sins, and here you are trying to teach us." And yet Jesus, seeing the way that they treated him, they cast him out of the synagogue. The Bible says that Jesus went and found him. I really do believe that John chapter 10 is meant to be a follow-up to John chapter 9 deliberately, because what happens in John chapter 10 is Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." I think he's contrasting the treatment that the blind man got in the previous chapter with what we can expect from our Lord. This is the kind of shepherd you've had. I'm the good shepherd. And it must have been hard for him to wait until he could be a shepherd truly to the people of God. He had to wait through all of what he saw in them to become that shepherd. In John 10 and verse 8, Jesus said, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And then in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd who gives my life for the sheep." So I feel sure that Jesus, who at age 12 rattled their cage there in the temple when he was asking them questions and astounding them with his wisdom, I am sure that it was hard for him to wait. He was eager to give Israel something better, But in the meantime, he had to wait, and so he patiently waited to give the world a good shepherd. He also had to wait to show compassion and heal the sick. Now, I realize that Jesus primarily performed miracles to prove who he was, that he had power over death and disease and demons. But nevertheless, don't miss the fact that when Jesus healed somebody, he was glad he did it. And I know it had to hurt him for a while to see people, even while he was young, who were diseased and crippled and needing help, and then waiting for the day when he could come along and say to people, "Rise up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Your sight being restored to you." All of these things he had to wait for, but finally the day came when he could do it. And then I think most importantly, can you imagine Jesus having to wait for the cross? Do we understand what that was going to be like? Think about that a minute, brethren. Can you imagine what it would be like as a young boy to know that a cross is waiting for you? I mean, come on, you just think about it. If that was you, and you know that a cross is waiting for you before it's all said and done, how would you deal with that? And you have to wait for years for it to get there, knowing all the while that it is coming. I think I would either want to run from it, or say, let's just go ahead and get this thing done. But to have to wait, and to know that it's there all the while, that would have been horrible. In fact, I've wondered about Jesus during some of those years. I've wondered how Jesus reacted when he saw a lamb being led to a slaughter. When he saw a lamb being offered as a sacrifice, did he ever see himself in that? All the things that could have gone through his mind. I've wondered if, as a carpenter, if he ever rolled a nail between his fingers, anticipating the pain. I wonder if he ever took it and just touched it to his flesh and pushed a little, anticipating the pain that was going to be ahead in the cross. What in the world did he do when he was standing and a crucifixion processional went by and a man is going by to be crucified? What went through his mind when that happened? You see what I'm saying? Jesus knew all of that was in front of him, and yet he had to wait. There is a verse that shows us how he felt about it in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, where Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." And what he's talking about is he's talking about the cross and everything that goes with it. He's talking about a baptism of suffering that he's going to be baptized. He's going to be totally immersed in pain on the cross. And he says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." So what Jesus is saying is I want to get it done. I'm distressed. I know it's there. I know it's waiting. But yet he had to have patience until the day he could finally do it. And what's amazing to me is to watch Jesus run that whole thing on his timetable. One of the reasons the cross was postponed is because Jesus deliberately postponed it. That's kind of amazing to me that he's the one who's postponing it. He's running his death on his timetable. But instead of rushing things up and doing it before it needed to be done, Jesus postpones it. He delays it until it's time for it to happen. I'm persuaded that Jesus died at the precise moment that had been determined from the foundation of the world, and he waited until that grand moment. Think with me why I would think this way. On one occasion, they tried to take Jesus and push him over a cliff. Well, that would have messed things up, wouldn't it? So he just walked right through the midst of them. There was another occasion where they sent men to arrest Jesus and bring him. And yet they came back and they had not taken him. They said, "Never a man spake like this man." So there were opportunities to get Jesus before they actually got Jesus. When the Passover came, it's real interesting. This is what's really interesting. The Passover that Matt so eloquently talked to us about this morning at the Lord's Supper table, when the Passover came, they didn't want to do it then. So here they are wanting to do it at certain times, and they can't. And then they later don't want to do it at Passover, and yet that's going to be the very time that they're forced into doing it. Why would God want it done at Passover? Why would God want Jesus to die during the time of the Passover season? Because it's just like Matt said, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he will sit down with his disciples and he will eat that Passover meal and he will tell them about his oncoming death. He will be a lamb led to the slaughter and all of it's running on his timetable. When you read the Gospels, you find out that when Jesus wanted to get an upper room for them to meet in, he only sent two disciples to find that room. Peter and John went to find the room. None of the rest of them knew where the room was until they got there. I can see God's wisdom even in that, because if Judas knows where they're going to be meeting, then why couldn't Judas just have the authorities to come to the room and arrest Jesus right then and there during the Passover? But Jesus deliberately sends Peter and John. Judas has no clue where they're going to be meeting. And so Jesus made sure that his night was not interrupted as he observes the Passover with his disciples. Jesus runs the timetable all the way. Look at John 13 and verse 1. In John 13 and verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come," see here, his hour has now come, all right, "that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end." And so he finishes the meal. As Matt said this morning, he makes sure that we all know what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then in John 13, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, "When he had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke." And so here, the climax of all human history is coming. He says that one of them is going to betray him. In John 19, beginning in verse 28, we have the climax of all history. John 19 and verse 28. Sometime back when the movie The Passion of the Christ was out, there was a guy who had gone to see it, and somebody asked him about the movie. He said they missed the climax. What they made is the climax of the movie, they missed it. He says the climax is John 19, 28. I agree with him. In John 19 and verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." See, everything that's needed to have been done has been done. All things that were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, "I thirst." And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Everything that he had come to do has now been completed. The timetable has run on his timetable. Don't you know it had to be hard to wait? But what patience he had until he got it done. There's some lessons that we might get from this. You might have to wait when it seems that the time has been postponed for you to find a mate. Don't rush it. Be patient. It just takes time to find one whose price is far above rubies. Trust me, it's worth the wait. It's worth being careful. It's worth praying about. It's worth letting God run this thing on his timetable. Because let me tell you, once you marry, that's a lifetime. And a lifetime is a long time. And so don't hurry that process. We may have to have patience when it comes to having children. Abraham and Sarah did. Hannah had to have patience. Be patient. God may end up working in a way that you never even imagined in regard to that. Waiting for a loved one to obey the gospel. I've known a number of times where people have just had to wait on that. They wait and they wait and they wait. I'm thinking about a lady who waited 50 years for her husband to obey the gospel. And she told about that day he finally obeyed the gospel. And there was that first Sunday they sat together with him being a Christian, and she was just beaming with happiness, sitting beside her husband, and she leaned over and said, "I have waited for 50 years to sit beside you as a Christian." And what a moment that was. And so be patient. Keep teaching. Keep praying for that loved one. Keep doing the things that have to be done. God willing, it'll come. It'll come. You may have to be patient when it comes to a desired work that you want to do for the Lord. Maybe you want to be an elder one day. You can't rush that. Maybe you want to be a preacher one day. You can't rush that. In fact, I'm all the time telling young preachers, don't push it. Don't push yourself. Don't push yourself upon the brethren. You take every opportunity that you have to preach. And when they give you an opportunity to preach, preach. And I tell you what's going to happen. If the brethren see in you diligence and preparation and you doing a good job, they'll push you. They'll call for you. You don't have to push yourself. Wait until that desired work can come. Furthermore, you need to wait when it comes to even death. I've told you about my friend, Miss Laurette Woodruff, who in Brundage, Alabama, was like a mother to me. She's one of those mothers that God promised me in the kingdom. One time there were some people who were traveling down to Florida. They were elders of the Fayetteville congregation, and she found out where they were from, and she knew that's where I preached. And she said, "Are you taking care of my boy?" And they said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, we are." She said, "Good." She said, "Because if you can't take care of him, just send him right on back down here and we'll take care of him." She was a mother to me. I loved her. I preached her funeral. But Miss Laurette had cancer. There in the hospital, she had cancer and she wanted so much to go home. But I'm persuaded that God wasn't through with her. Even though she wanted to go home and just die, God was not through with her yet. He had her right where He wanted her and she never got to go home. On one occasion, Brother Woodruff went up to the side of her bed and he tried to lean over and kiss her. And she lifted her head up off the pillow and she's struggling to get her lips up there and he's struggling to get his lips down to meet hers and they never do even meet. She finally collapses back on the pillow. He can't reach down to her and she looked at him and said, she said, "Pa," she said, "I don't think it's much worth it anymore." And the doctor went over and let the bedside rail down and said, "No, you kiss your bride." All those nurses loved her. They loved waiting on her. One day she had cancer so bad there in the bed, she turned over and she broke her hip in the bed. They had to do surgery on her, and the nurses begged that she might be able to come back to that same room. "Please bring her back to this floor after surgery's over so we can be with her." They loved her. One day they asked her, they said, "Miss Laurette, can we do anything for you?" She said, "Yeah, you can sing Amazing Grace with me." And she began to start the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And they sang with her. And when Miss Laurette came to her final moments, and she passed away there in the room, brothers and sisters and family members were gathered around and they began to sing praises to God as she drew her last breath. And the nurses cried. And the doctor cried. And he asked Ann, her daughter, to step out with him outside. And he simply told her this. He said, "Ann, I just want you to know something." He said, "I've never had that great of an impression of the Church of Christ." He said, "But you people have changed my mind." So here's a woman whose death is postponed. She does not die until God's ready for her to die, and she dies where God wants her to die. And she does great good, even in the midst of it. Sometimes when you're working with God, slow is fast. Slow is the way you want to go. Slow is fast. And you need to know that God's delays are not always denials. Somebody once said that God has some files that say, "Pending, pending," which means it hasn't happened yet, but it's in His plan. We sing that wonderful song, "In His Time." If we had the time, we'd sing it this morning. But let me move to the next one. Patience with the disciples. Jesus came to accomplish our salvation, but how's the word going to get out? How's the word going to get out to the world? Well, Jesus is counting on the disciples to do that. In fact, that was a major part of their work. In Mark 3 and verse 14, it says that He chose them so that they might be with Him. He's mentoring them. He's preparing them to go out and to teach all the world. Jesus was counting on them. But listen to me right here. I'm afraid at times it looked like they couldn't be counted on at all. And you know, I'd never thought about it until this past week, but Nick mentioned a sermon that a brother in Christ preached a while back that's called "How Jesus Left the World." I might just preach that one soon. But when you really think about it, it would look like he had not left it in good shape at all. Peter has just denied him. The rest of the 12 have run. They still think there's going to be an earthly kingdom. They're asking that question even in Acts chapter 1. It looks like when Jesus left that things are still in a mess and they're not going to get this thing done. But let me tell you, they got it done. They were the greatest forces that had ever walked the face of the earth. And you know, it had to be hard for Jesus to be patient when he was continually being let down by people that he was counting on. They bumbled and fumbled all the time. At times they were slow to trust. At other times they were slow to catch on to things. And at other times they would just flat out fall asleep, as you know, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they fumbled and bumbled all the while. Even the night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, you know what they were doing the night of the Lord's Supper? You know what they were talking about and fussing about the night of the supper? They were fussing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. How are they ever going to teach the world if they're fighting among themselves about being the big dog? I'm telling you, it looked like he didn't leave the world in good shape at all when he left. But Jesus knew what they had in them. He knew what they could accomplish. And after his death, they did it. It worked. Because after his death, they did all that they did, not because they wanted position or prominence. They just wanted to be servants. And so we need to realize that as we're working with each other, we need to be patient. There's things I have to be patient about in this church. There's things that I've tried to preach on in this church that you haven't got yet. There's things that I'm still wanting you to come along with in certain areas, and it's just not getting there. And there's a side about that that bothers me. Modest apparel is one of them. But I'm just hoping, like our Lord, that like it does with so many people, that one day that light will come on and you'll get it. One lady told me, said, I didn't get it till I got married. Another one said, I didn't get it until I had children. All of a sudden you see some teenage boy looking at your daughter, and then all of a sudden, oh, I get it now. I might not have minded them looking at me that way, but I don't want anybody looking at my little girl that way. And so what you do is you just be patient. You preach and you teach and you believe in people. And God willing, in the process of time, we all make the changes we need to make. No doubt you've got things that you would like to tweak about me too. And I'm counting on you to be patient with me and love me and help me, warts and all. You know, I'm trying to get there too. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul says to the preacher, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Long suffering and teaching. That's what I'm to do. As I strive to teach us where we need to be, I need to be long suffering, but yet just keep teaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and then catch the last part. Be patient with all. Be patient with all. This is all we got. It's each other, folks. We've got each other. The world's not going to help us any, so we've got to help each other. And so Jesus had extreme patience with the disciples. And then the last point this morning is be patient when you are provoked by your enemies. I think of that time in Luke chapter 22. And it hurts me always to read this. In Luke 22 and verse 63, you know that Jesus knows everything, right? Except he doesn't know the hour when he's coming again, but I believe that's God limiting himself. But Jesus knows everything. And he claimed to know everything. And so in mockery of that, in Luke 22 and verse 63, it says, the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? Do you get the idea there? They blindfolded him, and then they popped him. And they said, since you know everything, who struck you? Oh, man. I've told you many times that Paul Earnhardt one time said that Jesus could have annihilated the whole world and been done before supper. Do you realize who this is? This is the King of heaven and earth. This is the King of heaven and earth, and everything in earth has answered to him. He stands over a sea and says, peace, be still. And phew. You think he could deal with these people? Oh man, he could have dealt with them. And for him to take that blow and to take that blasphemy, what patience. What patience when he was provoked by his enemies. It was bad enough that he got that kind of stuff from the world, but then even Judas hurt him. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, he refers to Judas in the Psalms as my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. Jesus trusted Judas. The other disciples trusted Judas. In fact, do you remember when he told them that one of you is going to betray me? Do you remember what they did? They all pointed and said, it's Judas, isn't it? No, not one of them pointed to Judas. They all said, is it I? They all questioned themselves before they questioned Judas. This guy had done a good job covering what he was. They all trusted him. And even at the last, it had to be hurt. He had to be hurt to be let down by one of his own who had been with him for 3 years. I'm amazed at that patience. But let me ask you something quickly, people. In John 13, do you remember Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? Do you know who else was in that room that night? Judas was in that room. And Jesus bows down and washes Judas's feet just like he washed all the rest of them. And somebody once said that he left there with clean feet to go out and do the filthiest deed that had ever been done in the history of mankind. And when he arrives in the garden, look how Jesus talks to him even at the garden. I'd have been wanting to say, you low down. But yet in Matthew 26, verse 49 and 50, it says, then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And they came and they laid hands on Jesus and they took him. Jesus calls him friend even to the very last. And I think that was an effort to prick Judas's heart, because Judas knew, he's never hurt me. He's been nothing but a friend to me. Friend, it's like, friend, why are you doing this? And that's what we need to imitate. We need to have patience when we are provoked by our enemies as well. Let's finish with Luke 21 and verse 19. In Luke 21 and verse 19, we need to imitate Jesus in our patience because it's the whole key to being saved. Jesus, as he finishes here in Luke 21 and verse 19, he says, in your patience, possess your souls. That's the only way I know to possess my soul is to be patient. Day by day, moment by moment, week after week, month after month, year after year, in my patience, possessing my soul. It takes patience. No wonder the Bible just keeps telling us, look unto Jesus. He had patience when things were postponed. He had patience with his disciples. And he had patience when he was provoked by his enemies. In your patience, possess your souls. You've listened well this morning. Thank you so much. And I hope that we can all take this and that it can strengthen us to continue the walk day by day to serve our Lord. We're going to sing a song now to encourage you in your obedience to the gospel. If you're here and you're not saved, why not now? The gospel is that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and then Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible says that we must obey the gospel. In fact, Jesus is going to take vengeance on those who have not obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Well, you die to self. You're buried in the watery grave of baptism to have all your sins washed away. And you rise to walk in newness of life. And if that's what you need to do today, we sing to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.